Looks like we're on page 22 and number 2 with the fact that demons are fallen spirit beings. So we're going to review the verses where we see that, and we see how they fell. And so we'll pick up there this evening as we continue on looking at demons. But before I do, I just want to point out again that we have the word demon, daimon, on page 21. If you're looking at an interlinear, it may not occur 5 times. There are 4 textual problems. And so if you look it up in a, say, an Englishman's Greek or a Greek tool that goes, that follows the critical text, you will only find 1 occurrence of the word daimon, demon. But I would accept, the spelling. It's just a difference in a 1 letter left out in the spelling. And if you put the, like an I, the iota in, and number 2, the word number 2, daimonion, that does occur a lot. And they include, some of your your concordances do include it under that, under daimonion, because of the way they spelled it. But we're going to go ahead and begin, though, as we come into the study, and be reminded as we look through the occurrences that many of the occurrences, in fact, a majority of the occurrences of demons are to be demonized, to be demon-possessed, occur in the Gospels. And so during the Lord's earthly ministry, there was a great deal of demonic activity. I think Satan was trying to offset the work and to upset the work of the Son of God. But as we look at the work of demons, we'll see what kind of beings they are, that they are spirits. And so we've noticed that, but they are fallen spirits. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for your word. And as we are studying about our adversary, the devil, and his helpers, the demons, we're thankful again that we have instruction in your word, that we can know the facts, and that we can, when we are under a satanic attack, either from Satan himself or from demons, that we do have the resources in your word that we can come to experientially know and to deal with this enemy, as well as our other 2 enemies. And so, again, we're thankful for your word as we look into it this evening. Again, might the Spirit be the one who guides our thoughts as we look into your word, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, as I said, we've been there before, looking at it in different from things about Satan himself. But we come back here because just to remind ourselves again that he does have those who are his angels. And so his angels in the Gospels, they are referred to as those who are their demons. And so it's often translated devils, as we pointed out, but they're not devils, they're demons. And that's where we get the word demon. And so as we look at Revelation chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 4, and it says in his tail, speaking of the great red dragon back in verse 3, his tail drew the third part of the stars of the heavens, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so you can see what Satan's purpose was, but he drew a third of the stars of the heaven, which are not looking at the bodies, the heavenly bodies up there, but beings who would have inhabited the stars. He drew how many? Well, it tells us. He drew a third part. And so there was a great number. There were 2/3 who didn't fall, but he drew a third part of these. Now, who were these that he drew with his tail? Now, Satan isn't actually a big dragon with a red tail. He is a spirit being. We noticed in Ezekiel 28 that he was the most beautiful of God's created beings. But yet, as we see with his fall, he's described by the terms of the dragon in verse 9, the old serpent, the devil, Satan. And so he's, this is what he is. But you notice in verse 7, and there was war. And this word war here looks at a campaign, a big military campaign going on. Not just a battle or a skirmish here and there, or a battle. Not a limited warfare, but this is a campaign that's going on in heaven. There was, it says, and Michael and his angels. And so we come to Michael. Michael, he's the archangel. And if he's the archangel, he's the only one who can be arch. He's not arch, but there are more. And so he's the top of the ranks of angels. Michael is the unfallen spirit beings. And so he has angels, and they fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And so he has those who are his angels. And so you have later on, when you see that he's going to be cast in, out into the earth, he's cast out with his angels at the end of verse 9. And so Satan has those who are his helpers, those who followed him when he fell. And he drew some after him. Remember back in Ezekiel 28, he sold them a bill of goods. He had merchandise that he sold to them. They bought it and they followed him, and as a result, they fell. And there is a place reserved for them in the future. Now we move on to the adjectives describing demons, but they are fallen spirit beings, but there are different kinds of descriptions of, in particular that we find. And so we'll be, while we're in Revelation, let's go back to Revelation 18 and verse 2. In Revelation 18, 2, you'll notice it speaks of a fowl, F-O-U-L, not birds. But it says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen and has become the habitation of what? Demons. Even, and the hold of every foul spirit. And so when it says that, the word foul here is just the word for unclean. And so every unclean spirit, and these demons, they are described in the Gospels as unclean spirits, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. But they are unclean. And so you have that description of demons. Going back to Luke's gospel, we'll notice this term unclean again in several passages. And so back to Luke. And as we come back to Luke chapter 4, we come to the a reference to to an unclean spirit. Luke 4, verse 33. And as we look at 33, it says, and in the synagogue, now this is when he was back in his home turf, in his home territory. He came down to Capernaum in Galilee in verse 31, taught in the Sabbath days. Notice the response, and they were astonished at his didache, his doctrine for them to believe and practice. For his word was with authority. Now that's something they couldn't quite understand. This man speaks with authority, not as the scribes and such. But then in verse 33, and in the synagogue, there was a man, which had a spirit, we could say, or that is, I would say that is, an unclean demon. And so the man had a spirit, the spirit of an unclean demon. We explained this before. He doesn't possess it's not a spirit of a demon that doesn't belong to the demon, but the demon is a spirit. And so the up there, I would just say that it is a further description of spirit as an unclean demon. And so you can say that is, i.e., or namely, an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. We'll come back to this later on under another point. But he's an unclean spirit, over in chapter 8 and verse 29. Chapter 8 and verse 29, we find the unclean spirit. And now we're going to, we will be back through some of these verses again in the context, look at them a little more in their context. But I'm just pointing out in verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out from him, out and away from him. So he was within him, he was indwelling him, and he told him to come out and away, depart away from the man. And so we will be, again, like I say, back into this section again. We have it in three of the Gospels, in the so-called Synoptic Gospels, over in chapter 9 and verse 42. Chapter 9, verse 42. And as he was yet coming, the demon threw him down. Now this is dealing with a man whose son, his only child, is demon possessed. And so while the child is coming, the demon threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. But you notice again, it's an unclean spirit. And so these spirits, they're unclean, and they're foul was probably not a bad way to speak of them, but they were unclean spirits, and they had bad ulterior motives in what they would do. Now we'll go back to Romans chapter 8 again, and we go back to the second verse.
In Luke.
Would I say something else?
Romans.
Oh, well, I have Romans in my mind, I guess.
No, you've been doing Romans today.
Okay, but anyway, Luke 8, 2. You won't find it in Romans 8. Deals with the flesh and what goes on there. But a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits. Now, the word evil here is poneros, and so these were evil. These were malignant evil spirits. And so they weren't content to do things by themselves and to just affect one person here, but they wanted to spread their activities. And so he had healed this woman with malignant evil spirits. And we see that he cast out seven demons out from Mary Magdalene. We'll come back to this also. Now, another place, another term we find describing these demons is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we find an interesting context dealing with the latter times, latter periods of time that will take place. But and that's what he says. It's that this is, and he says, now the Spirit speaketh. Expressly, he speaks in express utterances, express words, and this is how he's speaking, though, that in the latter times, and these are the latter times, the posterior times, some shall depart, they're going to turn from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And so these are seducing spirits. And seducing is from planao. These are, which means that we get our word planet from it, but these are those who would lead astray. And so this is the kind of spirits that they are. They lead astray. And so some will give heed to them and to doctrine that is from demons. And so you have doctrines that come from demons, but these are demons who are going to deceive. They're going to lead them astray. And so these are some of the descriptions of demons that we find. Now, we do find their activity. You don't find so much in the Old Testament, some, but we have a good example of a spirit who does as his leader did. He's a lying spirit. And this will take us back to 1 Kings 22. This is in the days of Ahab the king. And Ahab is going to join Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom. Ahab's king of the northern kingdom and the divided kingdom. This is in the days when they were looking for prophets, and there weren't prophets around. But there's one prophet who is about that can speak for Jehovah, that does speak for Jehovah. And that one prophet is a man named Micaiah. And so you see, I think I'll start back in verse 6. Let's go back to verse 5. And Jehoshaphat, that's the king of the southern kingdom, said unto the king of Israel, Ahab, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of Jehovah today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up for the Adonai, the Lord, there is Adonai, the master, the absolute master, shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of Jehovah besides that we might inquire of him? So he has his own prophets, but they're not prophets of Jehovah. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of Jehovah, but I hate him. And so he doesn't care for Micaiah. Now the reason is, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me. And so Ahab, he knows of Micaiah. He knows that he's a prophet of Jehovah, but he doesn't like him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He just speaks calamity concerning me. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, called an officer, a eunuch, and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imla. And the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Jehoshaphat sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith Jehovah, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for Jehovah shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto them, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Now notice what Micaiah says. And Micaiah said, as Jehovah liveth, what Jehovah saith unto me, that will I speak. So he's not going to be influenced here. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle? And shall we forbear? Where shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for Jehovah shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of Jehovah? And he said, and so Micaiah says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And Jehovah said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear, now this is Micaiah, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne, and all the hosts, that is the armies, the heavenly armies, the armies of the heaven, standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. So you have two armies, some on the right hand, some on the left hand. We'd say the right hand were on the place of privilege. On the left hand, though, and those would have been the holy angels. On the left hand, would have demons. Because we find, as in Job, that there were about the throne, the sons of God came together. And here it says, though, and Jehovah said, who shall persuade or who shall deceive Ahab that he may go up and fall, or he's going to go up and die, in other words, at Ramoth Gilead. And one said on this manner and another said on that manner. And so if they're going to deceive, these would be coming out of the fallen spirit beings, out of demons. And there came forth a spirit. And so you see a fallen spirit being and stood before Jehovah and said, I will persuade him. And Jehovah said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So all of Ahab's prophets are, a demon's going to go down and he's going to influence Ahab's prophets. Then he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, Jehovah hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and Jehovah hath spoken evil concerning thee. And so he tells him like it is. But then you have Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit? Now, I would not capitalize that. He's speaking of a spirit, a lying spirit that came from Jehovah with a message to deceive him. So it's not the Holy Spirit, as the AV translators capitalized it. And so he says, which way went the spirit from Jehovah from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, that Jehovah hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, he's going to make it difficult now. He's not going to make himself a target. There's no target on his back. That he says, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. And the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with the small nor great, save only the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow, it says adventure, but he did it in his simplicity and didn't really take aim. And he smote the king of Israel between the joints and the breastplate, right in the one weak spot in his armor, the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the army, out of the host, for I am wounded. He's been made sick. He's wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And so they all retired in verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And you have, it carries on describing Ahab and what happened with Ahab in the next part of the account, and Jehoshaphat, and moves through Jehoshaphat on down the context. But this was a lying spirit. Went through a bunch of godless, prophets who were not prophets of Jehovah, but the lying spirit convinced them, and they were able to deceive and to convince Ahab that he should go up to battle, and said that it would be well with him. Well, he never came back. And so it demonstrated that Micaiah's word was true. And he was the true prophet. But the reason we come here again is because there was a spirit being. It was a lying spirit, said, I will be a lying spirit. And so we took some time to go through the context, an interesting context. But he did persuade him to go to war and die. And God allowed a lying spirit to go, and he succeeded in convincing Ahab that it was good to go to war, though Ahab didn't wear his, he disguised himself. He didn't wear his kingly garb to the battle, so they wouldn't know who he was. But I'm sure that a demon directed that arrow that was just shot up in the air and went through the weak spot, the weak link. It was a perfect shot, even though it was going nowhere to start with. I read a joke about arrows today, but I won't tell, share that with you. We'll go over to Daniel chapter 10. And we have the prince of the king of Persia.
You're fine. I missed some pages.
Okay, so anyway, we're in Daniel chapter 10. And again, there's a battle going on. You have spirit beings involved in the affairs of men. And we do come to the Archangel Michael, and he's named in this verse. And we will just read the verse here. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. And so this is 1 and 20 days. And so Daniel's, he's withstood by the prince of Persia. Now, he's not just speaking about a man here, but he's speaking about the one who is behind the man. And sometimes when you get down to the affairs of man, you do have spirit beings involved. And so in Daniel's day, the prince of Persia, he did have a demon who was behind him and who enabled him, who directed him. And it was just, he was Satan's emissary to guide the kingdom of Persia. And he did this for 21 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief, it says, one of the princes, the chief princes came to help me. And so now you have Michael. Now we do know who Michael is, but, when we look at Michael, he says, well, let's finish the verse. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so Daniel is there. But when we look at Michael, Michael is seen in other places. You do find him in Jude 9. We've probably noted that, where we saw that Satan was more powerful than the highest angelic being. I saw an interview with a fellow who thought he'd seen angels, and he said angels have, some have two wings, some have four, some have six. He didn't understand, but we're dealing with cherubim when they have wings. And so when a cherub is not an angel, as we've noted, but in Jude 9, you do find that, yep, Michael, the archangel. So as we said, he's the archangel, the top ranking angel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And so here he is, the highest of the unfallen angelic beings in the rank of angels. And yet when it came to disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, when Moses died and the Lord hid the body of Moses, probably so Satan couldn't use it for his motives, maybe bring it back and speak through him. But he says he didn't dare to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so there we see Michael the archangel. But here he was before, later on, this was back in Moses' day, when Moses died. But then years later in Daniel's day, Michael is on the scene again. We already noticed Michael the archangel also, how Michael and his angels fought and with the devil and with the dragon and his angels in Revelation 12 and verse 7. And so there are conflicts going on behind the scenes that we don't see. And even in our own country, you're going to have people who are manipulated by spirit beings. And they do, if they lie, you know that they're who's behind them, who really is enabling them. Probably enables both sides sometimes. But as you look at it around the world, though, these kind of things go on behind the scenes. They did in Daniel's day. And so in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, the prince of Persia was a demon who was behind the human ruler of Persia. Mm-hmm. And so you had the archangel. We know from Jude that he's the archangel, but we have Michael the angel here who contends there to help Daniel in his day. And so in the Old Testament, there is some demonic activity behind the scenes. And you see some of that where the heavens do rule, and some of the things that go on again in this war between God and the gods of Persia and Babylon. And so that's, again, you have a great conflict going on there. Now, as I said earlier, you have a great deal of demonic activity when we come to the Gospels. And there is quite an increase of demon possession during the Lord's earthly ministry. And there would be demon possession today in some places. There no doubt is. But it's not on the same scale that there was back here in the Gospels. And it operates in a different way. We don't know exactly what goes on today, but demons are active, and they do afflict people. They can, from outside, they can do things they can attack. We'll put it that way. They can put lusts in the mind of a believer. They can do things in that way. Satan can use them to accomplish his will. And so there is some demonic activity, but during the Lord's earthly ministry, there was a great deal of it, and especially over in the land where the Lord lived. It seems like Satan did try to stop him, but yet in the end, he always demonstrated who he was. And so you could see who he was, and we'll see the demons know who he is. But when you look at the increase in demon possession during the Lord's earthly ministry, we find the account many times in the Gospels that he cast out demons. And so there are quite a lot of references to when you come into demons, in contact of the term demon or spirits, when it's speaking of fallen spirit beings, there was a lot of activity, and the Lord cast a lot of them out. We don't know how many, because sometimes he cast out demons, many demons. Mm-hmm. So sometimes, in some occasions, many demon possessed came, but then other times there were individuals, and a lot of the accounts deal with individuals who were demon possessed. Now, one thing we can say about demons, as he cast many demons out, his authority over demons was very evident, because you don't have any accounts. You do have accounts where they ask to be one account, it occurs in the three Gospels, that they want, they don't want to be sent to the heart of the earth, and they don't want to be incarcerated there, but they do ask the Lord to cast them into specific places. So that's what they want to do. And so, but they never say, no, we're not leaving. And you never have an account where they stood up to him and said that they would not. In Mark chapter 9, it's not in your notes, but just an extra verse here, we will pick up here. And this is a man who has a child who's demon-possessed. The demon's always trying to hurt him. It throws him into the fire. He tears him. He does all sorts of things to him. It's not a nice, nice demon. And the father cries out for the Lord to cast the demon out and to heal his son. And so he asks the Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Well, verse 25, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. And so this spirit, it's an unclean kind of a spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out from him and enter no more. And so that's what he tells him to do. But notice the spirit didn't say, no, I don't want to come out. Then the spirit cried and rent him. He tore him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. And so but notice, you go through any of these accounts, and the demons didn't argue. They may have asked a favor on one occasion, but they never argued. They came out. They may have tore them as they came out, but they came out. And so there was no argument. Now we're going to begin looking at some general statements. First of all, looking at the noun, both the noun and the verb. And we'll begin in Mark 1:34. Mark 1:34. And you have this in the different gospel, in the three gospels, the synoptic gospels again. But you have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, as he's at Simon Peter and Andrew's house and so forth. But as you come down into verse 33, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick from various kinds, manifold diseases, and cast out many demons. And so we'll finish the verse. And he did not allow, he suffered not, he didn't allow the demons to speak. And so they couldn't speak. The reason was because they had known him. And so back at that time, up to that point of time, they really had known who he was. And so he wouldn't let them speak at that point. We'll see different things later on. Now, moving on down to verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. And so here's another place. He cast out demons. We don't have any specific instances in either of these verses, but many came and had demons cast out. And he did it throughout Galilee, cast out demons, as well as healing the sick. And so this was an ongoing thing as he healed, but he cast out demons is the thing we're noticing. Sometimes the demons probably were behind some of the things that they had. But we go over to Luke's gospel, to Luke 4 and verse 41. Again, this is back in the regions of Galilee. Same setting again, Simon's house, back in verse 38, and the healing of his mother-in-law. And I come here just for the reason to read what it says here. And so it says, and well, you can read the verse 40, but verse 41, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying. Now, I put there, they recognized him as the Son of God. Notice what they're saying. Thou art Christ, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's a textual problem I would include that included here, that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, allowed them not to speak. And so he stopped them from speaking, for they, again, had known him, that he was the Christ. But again, you see that they called him the Son of God. Now, if you have any questions about the Son of God, you can go to John's Gospel in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Then in John 5, 17 and 18, if he's the Son of God, then he's equal with God. He is God. And so that was something the Jews wanted to stone him for, because he just made a statement. He healed a man on the Sabbath day, and so the Jews, they were taking him to task for doing that on a Sabbath day. But the Lord says, my Father works right up to now, and I am working, is the way he says it. And so if the Father's working and I'm working, it's his Father. He doesn't, and as I've done this in Sunday school before, some years back, but it was, he didn't say our Father, but he said my Father, and that's the thing that got to them. Therefore, the Jews went to seeking the more to kill him. They were already seeking to kill him, but the verb here indicates an ongoing action in the past, and so they went to seeking the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath in their minds, but said also that God was his unique to him Father. His idios means he was unique to him. And so is his very own unique to him Father, not their Father, but his Father, making himself equal with the God, with God. And so he's equal things with God, because the God is his Father. And so he shares the same nature with the Father. And so he is God, equal with the Father. The Jews understood that, and they wanted to kill him as a result of that. Well, the demons recognized it, that he is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God, and that he is the Messiah. They recognized him for who he was. Now, that's kind of interesting. You go back and look at the Jews, the Jewish leaders. They did not accept him for who he was. They saw the miracles. They heard what he had to say. They saw it. They heard it. He did works that no man could do, and he did things that only God could do. But did that affect them? No, they hated him more, and they went to seeking the more to kill him, even though he healed a man on a Sabbath day as the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he could do that. The people, some of those were kind of fickle, and they followed the leadership. But there were some of the people who did believe. They were astonished at him. They were amazed at him. His disciples, they were kind of slow to understand and to know what he was doing and what he was. But they recognized him to be more than a man. Ultimately, they believed that he was God, and that he was the I Am. In Exodus chapter 3, they knew that he was in Exodus 3:24, but they knew that he was the great I Am, the self-existent one, and they believed that. But when you looked at most of the people who were there in the land of Israel, they did not. Even some that he performed miracles on, they did not believe in him for who he was. But it's an interesting thing. It's always interesting to me, going through the gospel accounts, is that we find that the demons, they did know who he was. And they said they knew. They knew intuitively. They knew the facts. somehow this man was not just a man, but he was God. He's the Son of God, and hence equal with God. He is God. And so that was something that demons understood. That always strikes me as very interesting, because humans who didn't see behind the scenes, they did not comprehend it. They didn't want to. Many of them. Yet a few did, a few were saved, but most were not. And so that's where it was back then, when they saw him visually, and they saw visually what he did upon the earth. We'll come back to that thought, but let's go over to Luke 13 and verse 32. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here looking at some of the verses dealing with demons. We'll look at some of them will be from similar, the same context, just expressed a little different in the various Gospels. Let's see, I said Luke 13,
32.
Then verse 32. Mm-hmm. I'm in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm. Keep looking, it's there.
Oh, I'm in chapter 14. That's where am I? No, I'm not. Luke 13:32.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, just read it for me.
And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons.
I just couldn't see.
Oh.
I'm sorry. But I knew it was the right verse. I just couldn't see what I was. Okay, so he did say, go ye and tell that fox. Go tell Herod, behold, I cast out demons, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. But anyway, that's looking at, he's to tell him that he does cast out demons. And so that's the point there. My mind was still elsewhere. I want to come back now and add some verses in here, since this is where we're dealing with the demons and their knowledge of the Lord as to who he was. And let's go back to Mark chapter 1. And again, this is in the synagogue in Capernaum. And verse 23 tells us, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus from Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy, to ruin us? I intuitively know thee, who thou art, the Holy One from God. And so he knows that he's more than just a man. He's the Holy One from God. And so you have, notice the Lord doesn't let him speak, though, as we saw in an earlier account. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. This is the place he says, put a muzzle on it. And he says that in a couple of the gospel accounts. And come out from him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And so he had to, as he was coming out, he had to cry through the man's vocal cords, but he did. The response of the people, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new kind, what new quality of doctrine didache to be believed and practiced is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So just as we said before, they didn't argue, they obeyed him. And demonstrating again that he had authority over demons. It also spread his report concerning him, his fame, it says in the AV, in the region around Galilee. And so they came to know, and that was right before when he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law in that context. Over to chapter 3. Mark 3 and verse 11, and you have many who are healed here, beginning in verse 10, And so they came from Jerusalem and from Idumea beyond Jordan, Tyre and Sidon. You got a lot of people coming, and they surrounded him. But it says in verse 10, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, they just had to behold him with some interest. Here it says they fell down before him and went crying out, saying, thou art the Son of God. And so again, they said that he was the Son of God. And so the people that they were demon possessed, they fell down and before them with the demon, cast them down, and the demons cried out. But it's interesting that they fell down before him on more than one occasion. Then he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And so they, again, he doesn't want them to make him known to those around about. Now he also, he made 12 apostles that he was going to send out. And in verse 15, he gave them power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. But he gave them the authority to do so. They weren't doing it on their own. They could never do what he gave them the authority to do and the ability to do. Over to chapter 5, we come to the Gadarene maniac. And we could have started with this. In fact, let's do that. Let's go back to the first account in Matthew chapter 8. And we'll start there with the Gadareans. There you see in the AV, it's the Gergesenes, or they have a different spelling. But chapter 8 of Matthew and verse 29. Mm-hmm. And they say it's the country of the Gergesenes. It's referring to the same man. Here you have two men who are together. The other gospels report on the one referred to it as the demon in Gadara. There are four different spellings of this word translated Gergesenes in different manuscripts. And so, they met him, and so anyway, they cried out in verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? So see, they call him the Son of God. He's Jesus. That's his human name. But he's also the Son of God. And so he's also has a divine nature. Are you come hither to torment us before the time? And so this is where they ask him to cast them in, let them go into a herd of swine, pigs. I don't know who they were selling the pigs to. It wasn't part of their diet, to be part of the Jews' diet. But you did have a lot of Gentiles up in that region of Galilee as well. Luke 4:33 does the same thing. Well, I was in Mark. I skipped over Mark after all. So. But in Mark 5, you're going to have a very similar description of it in verses 6 and 7. And so it describes this man, what he was doing to himself. And this comes up under B down below, particular incidents. We'll come through that. We can look at it now. This man lived among the tombs, broke chains and fetters. They bound him, tried to bind him so he wouldn't hurt himself or others. But yet the demons gave him physical strength to break these bonds and the fetters on his feet. They chained him, but he cried out, cut himself with rocks. In verse 7, it says in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And so you have the demoniac here, and he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? And so what do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? And so I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And so you have a spokesman for these demons. Point that out. And so He said unto him, come out from the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And so Legion, demons, they occupy space, but they don't take up space. So you have a legion, militarily, it could be someplace between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So there were many demons in this man. And no wonder he suffered so much. And so he did ask the Lord that he would not send him away out of the country, and asked to go into the herd of swine. Probably a good reason for that was that they could bring some trouble to Jesus again by destroying a herd of swine. And so they ran down and died, dropping off into the sea. And so that was the case there. The city came out and saw him clothed and in his right mind, and they were, but they had heard what had happened to the swine. They ignored what had happened to the man, and they asked Jesus to leave. The man wanted to go with him, but the Lord told him to stay there and tell what he'd done for him, and so forth. Now we go over to Mark 4, and 33 and 34, you have the same event again. But just to look at it, yeah, well, this is not the same.
Mark, where are you?
Yeah, this is not the same one, I'm sorry. Okay. But anyway, they were astonished at his doctrine. I'll get it right here. It goes back to Mark 1 with the man who had an unclean spirit. But again, they were astonished at his didache, for his word was with authority. And so in the synagogues, you have the unclean man with the man with an unclean spirit. And so here they say, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? What is it to us and to you? Thou, Jesus, from Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee. So again, the spokesman says, I know thee, thou art the Holy One from God. And so the Lord told him to hold his peace and come out from him. And again, it brought amazement on the people who saw what went on. But how many believe there, we don't know. Now down in verse 41, you have many who came diseased again, just as in Mark, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And so again, you have a textual problem, and he rebuked them saying, he rebuking them, suffered or allowed them not to speak, for they had known again back then up to that point that he was the Christ. And so there you have, many demons that were cast out, but demons knew exactly who he was. Over in Luke 8 again, in verse 28. Luke 8 and verse 28, and when, well, this is the Gadarean. I got confused here. And when he saw Jesus, cried and fell down before him and cried with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? And so forth. But again, the demons, they did know. So we have a few accounts here. We looked at two accounts that are repeated in the synagogue and also at the Gadarean maniac. But they did know who he was. And so they did respond to him. We could look at a couple of other references. We'll be picking up some of these as we go on. And I'm probably going to repeat a little bit next week because I covered some things that we'll just pass over next week in review. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, Acts 16, this is when Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and you have the little girl is bringing money to her handlers. And there is, and she's gaining them a lot of money in verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, or the spirit of Python, met us with which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Okay, so they point out that they're servants of the Most High God. Now, we saw that demons knew who Jesus was. This demon knows that they are servants of the Most High God. But notice how they twist the facts, which show unto us not the way. There's no article there. They show unto us a quality of a way. There are other ways of salvation. And so there are those who think that there are many ways of salvation. No, we know that there's only one way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But here, they're showing us a way, a quality of a way of salvation amongst other ways. And so, and Paul being grieved, he did in the name of Jesus, that Christ told the demon to come out, and he did, which got them into trouble with the authorities. Over in chapter 19, I'm just going to look at one more quickly, and we'll come back. But in Acts chapter 19, in the city of Ephesus, you have some wandering vagabond Jews, and they see what Paul's doing, but they... it says, they're exorcists in verse 13. And so they took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, malignant evil spirits, but they were calling over them the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul is heralding with authorities, preaching. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Now this is, I find this, I always get humor out of this. There is some humor in it. And the malignant evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know experientially. Now see, that's back to what we saw in the Gospels. The demons, they knew who Jesus was. And so it was in the name of Jesus, but Jesus, I know. Now they never argued with the Lord. We don't find them arguing with Paul. With other apostles, when they cast demons out in the name of the Lord, they didn't argue about it. But here, the malignant evil spirit said, Jesus, I experientially know. And Paul, I'm acquainted with him. Epistemi says, I'm acquainted with him. Didn't really know Paul, but he was acquainted with Paul, who he was. But who are you? So who are you going to tell me to come out of him? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. But again, they knew who Jesus was. And so the fallen spirit beings, they were aware of who the Lord was. They didn't know all the ins and outs about him, but they did know that he was the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, and they did know that he was more than just a man. And so interesting, the demons, they knew. The Father gave his statement concerning the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he did that at the Lord's baptism. He did it at the Mount of Transfiguration. He did. And so you listen to him, he tells Peter. But that's the... Those are instances where the demons knew who Jesus was. Well, I do have to stop. And so we still have two more sessions, that's my understanding. Yes. So I took a little more liberty tonight. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord and close. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful again that as we consider your word, that you have defeated Satan, that he couldn't really do anything or have any sway over you. He attempted, And yet even through his working with men and leading men to hate you so that they crucified you, it was according to the decree, and it was something pleasing to the Father, as you did, as your Son did die for our sins. We're thankful again that your Son did that, and that he, even though Satan would have interrupted it and interfered and stopped it if he could have, but yet he did exactly what you allowed him to do and wanted him to do. And so we're thankful again for your Son, that as he came to earth, that he did conquer all of our enemies, and that he's given us the provision to have victory over them as well. We're thankful again for the times we've spent today in your word this evening, and ask for your blessing as we move on into the rest of our evening and to the rest of the week to accomplish those things that you have prepared for us. And again, might these things that we looked at in your word be used to help us to understand a little more about our adversary, the devil, and his emissaries, and be able to have victory over them. Amen.